handout that I gave you. I think it's just page two. I want 1 minute. Page three. Just keep it folded to page three. That's all we're going to go over, but you can have the rest for your own study. And we're going to look again at the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the second half of the chapter. God gives Daniel a revelation beyond what he had studied by reading the book of Jeremiah. So if you're looking at Daniel chapter 9, again, we'll begin in verse 24. And we've studied verse 24 and 25, got a little bit into 26, but we'll hopefully finish the chapter today. But in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, now that's the nation of Israel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and that's bowing to idols, and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's the new covenant to the nation of Israel, to seal up the visions and prophecy, that is everything that God predicted is going to come to its fulfillment, and to anoint the most holy, that's making Jesus Christ king when he returns, second coming. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's going to be done in what Daniel called, verse 24, 70 weeks. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now we've studied down to that point for the last couple weeks. The first thing we realize is when he says 70 weeks, it's not 70 a week not being 7 days, but a period of 77s until everything that God promised Israel is going to be fulfilled, including Jesus Christ reigning on the earth in Jerusalem. In just 77s is 490 years, it was all going to be completed. And so all we needed to do is to find out where to start the time. Where's the 490 years start? Well, that's verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Notice he's not a king. Messiah, that's Christ. Messiah the Prince. There's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks, or 49 years, 434 years, 483 years from the time of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, Daniel's prophecy is taking place at a time that they're in Babylon in captivity. They're over here in captivity. But Daniel read that Jeremiah said the captivity would last 70 years, and it's almost over. So then God gives him a prophecy of when everything is going to be over, and it's going to take place in 490 years. But in 483 years, from the time the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is going to be 483 years. And so we've taught all this, so I'm just going through that quickly. There's a couple things I want you to see. Before I go over the thing about Sir Robert Anderson here, I want you to look again to Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, look at first verse 11. It says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake, that's the Lord, spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought, that's his disciples, that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is on his way to Jerusalem, and as they're getting close to Jerusalem, he gives them a parable because they thought this was going to take place. He's going to walk in Jerusalem, they're going to make him king. And so he gives them this parable, verse 12. It says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, that's all we need to do, is because what he's telling them is that he is going to go away and come back, return. That's the second coming, and that's when he's going to become a king. So they're thinking, as soon as he walks in Jerusalem, they're going to crown him king. Well, he's already told them that look at chapter 18 right there, in verses 31 through 33, he's telling him he's going to die when he gets to Jerusalem. But verse 34 says, of chapter 18, he says, they understood none of these things, And the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. So they have no idea that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's actually going to be crucified. They didn't understand that because they're preaching about him coming back and setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem. He's the son of David, Messiah the Prince, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule over the nation of Israel first. When you read the book of Revelation, it's 1,000 years, and then it goes on into eternity after that. So they're thinking this is about to happen way back here. And so the Lord begins to tell him, no, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back again. So when he's entering into Jerusalem, if you look back to chapter 19 of Luke, it says in verse 37, and when he was nigh even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, and that's exactly how he's going to come into Jerusalem in his second coming. Zechariah chapter 9 and chapter 14 talk about the Lord coming back and being king over all the earth, and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to walk into through the eastern gate into the city. But anyhow, it says, and when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King. See, they recognize he's supposed to be the King. That cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto the Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, when you read that in Matthew, you find out it's the women and the children that are crying, Hosanna in the highest. And they're recognizing that Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem, and they're thinking this is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. But he already told them this is what's going to happen when he gets into Jerusalem. And so he rides in, and you notice the leaders are telling the Lord, tell these people not to say this. And he said, if I tell them not to, the stones will cry out because it's true. He is the one coming in the name of the Lord. He is the King. So verse 41. Now remember, he's actually being rejected by the leadership of Israel, not the common people. But anyhow, verse 41 says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou at the least, in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thee. See, when he's going to have a kingdom of peace when he comes back, he's the Prince of Peace. But they're going to reject him. He's being rejected, and it's just days later they're going to crucify him. And so they're forfeiting the peace, and when they forfeit the peace, look what's going to happen to him. Verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies, now catch that phrase, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord said, you should have known the day that I was arriving and recognize I am Messiah the Prince. But the leadership of Israel didn't. They said, don't let these people call you king. And they're going to make sure that he's crucified rather than crowned king. And so the Lord is making a declaration about they should have known the time of their visitation. Now that takes you back to the paperwork that I passed out. Last week I kept calling them the Englishmen. Even used the wrong name once, but took that out of the recording. Anyhow, the Englishman I was referring to is Sir Robert Anderson. Greg Bowman not only remembered the name, he remembered the exact number of days that Sir Robert Anderson figured out when Jesus Christ, from the time of the commandment came till Messiah the Prince showed up. And it's exactly that triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19. But let me tell you a little bit about Sir Robert Anderson. I did some just looking up. He was born in 1841, died in 1918. He became a lawyer, but he became the assistant commissioner of the Metropolitan Police and chief of criminal investigation department at Scotland Yard. And I guess the right term is knighted in 1901 when he retired. But so he worked in the Scotland Yard. And at the same time that he was working in that capacity, he was a Bible student. And a Bible student at a real interesting time back in England's history. I mean, I forget, he graduated something like 1860 or something like that. But anyhow, in his time, he was an associate with like C.I. Schofield. And that's the old Schofield study Bible that I've been using most of my, well, almost all my ministry life. And he was a contemporary with E.W. Bullinger. And I bring those two. There's others. He preached with John Nelson Darby, who, you know, each one of those men have their own Bible notes. C.I. Schofield has his notes. He's considered the father of dispensational truth because of the notes that he put in his Bible. He didn't rightly divide. He didn't start with Paul, but he realized the dispensational, and they all knew about what we're about to show you on this chart. So anyhow, Schofield is known as the father of dispensationalism. People write that all the time. E.W. Bullinger, he's one who went further than Schofield. He recognized it's the Apostle Paul that got the revelation of the mystery. Now, in his later years, they called him Acts 28er because he didn't think it started until the end of the age of grace started until the end of the book of Acts. I'm not sure he died in that belief or not, but I mean, these are pretty contemporary men. Darby was the one responsible for the Plymouth Brethren, and in fact, Sir Robert Anderson was Plymouth Brethren, and then he went back at the end of his life to the Presbyterian Church. But I'm sure he went back there with the doctrine that he had. But anyhow, when he was in the Scotland Yard, he was writing theological books. They're available for free, by the way, online. But anyhow, one of the several books that he wrote, one's called The Silence of God, and one of them is called Forgotten Truths. That's where we got the name for our TV program. And then, he's well known for a book called The Coming Prince, where he lays out Daniel's prophecy. And he did what others weren't able to do, is figure out exactly how did that come true to the very day. And that's why on that page that I passed out there, and by the way, all those notes, all those numbers are just notes that I taken probably from his book. But in the middle of that, as I told you, Greg Bowman came up to me last week, and he remembered that exactly if we take 69 weeks, 69 periods of 7 years, and that comes out to 483 years, in Bible prophecy, a year is always exactly 360 days. So if you multiply 360 times 483, it comes out to 173,740 days. From the commandment to restore, well, that commandment was made March 14th in 445 BC. That's what I have in my notes. Yes. So anyhow, that there's going to be that 173,740 days. Now, we also talked about how the calendar changed twice, our calendar, because we don't have 360 days in a year. So no one could actually figure out exactly if that prophecy comes to the time that the Lord wrote in Jerusalem, which is, by the way, April the 6th, 32 AD. But Sir Robert Anderson started figuring out all the leap years and all the rules about the leap years. I was explaining to people last week, that between 1 BC and 1 AD is only 1 year. It doesn't go to zero and then one. So you got all those calculations. Well, what he calculated, if you go the time between those prophecies that in our calendar year is 476 years times 365 days a year. Now, I'll just throw this out, but you see it there in that paper. 173,740 days. But then you got to add the number of days from March the 14th to April the 6th, which is an additional 24 days. And then he calculated there was 116 leap year days to be added in. And when you add in all those figures, it comes out again 173,880. Just like the Jewish calendar would have came out to that. And that is the very day that he rode into Jerusalem to present himself as the king, and that he was rejected. And it just days later, you know, he rode in on Sunday, but on Thursday they crucify him. And so it comes out exactly to the day, and he's the one who calculated and saw that's exactly right. Now, I couldn't prove that with all these numbers. I just share with you his numbers. But that Luke chapter 19, where the Lord said, if you would have known this thy day, implied they should have known the very day that he rode into Jerusalem. They should have known that. And they could have calculated it in their day easier than we could calculate it in our day and realize that he is Messiah the Prince. But because they rejected him, then destruction is going to come. Their enemies are going to come and destroy them. So pointed that out. Okay. In Daniel chapter 9. So we know to begin that timing from the commandment to restore Jerusalem. The streets are going to be built again even in troublous time. The streets and the wall, even in troublous time. And that's the book of Nehemiah in your Bible. Then verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now we took the time last week to go back to Isaiah 53. And when it's describing the cross of Christ, he was cut off. I forget the exact way the verse says it. But the crucifixion of Christ is that he is being cut off. And that verse 26 says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. For the transgression of my people, Isaiah says, was he stricken. He's cut off and he died because of the sins of Israel. And it wasn't for himself, but it was for the nation of Israel that he's dying on that cross. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And then it goes on to say, and the people of the prince that shall come, remember those enemies that are going to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the wars desolations are determined. Now you're going to keep reading about desolations. Desolations is something being destroyed. And so we realize what's going to be destroyed. They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and unto the end of the flood. There's going to be a flood of war, actually. It's not a flood of water. We'll read that in Revelation. And it says, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And the last verse is going to explain what those desolations that are determined. But the enemy of Israel is going to come in and destroy the city and the sanctuary. So let me point out a couple things to you. Hold your place in Daniel. So you don't want to lose it yet. And then come to, well, I had you in Luke. So Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, it says in verse 20, now the Lord is preparing to go away, and this is what's going to take place before he comes back. He says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, I'll tell you right now that when people read the book of Daniel, they think that the city and the sanctuary was destroyed in 70 A.D., but what we're learning about in Luke chapter 21 is prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ is the tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, the armies are going to come against Jerusalem and desolations are determined. Here's the desolation, not 70 AD, but during the tribulation, there's going to be a destruction of the city of Jerusalem. It's further described. I just keep reading. It says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst thereof depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Just stay away from Jerusalem at this time. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So it didn't happen in 70 AD, that's for sure. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we've been saying ever since we studied the book of Daniel, the times of the Gentiles, a Gentile rule over the nation of Israel. And it's going to end with the second coming of Christ. And so there's going to be a lot of destruction that's going to take place, and the Gentiles are going to flood the city of Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment, and then bring Israel back to their land at his second coming, and then bring all the promises, fulfill everything that was promised to the nation of Israel at his second coming. So you see what's going to take place in the tribulation as Christ comes back in his second coming. Come over as well to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to show you some things at the end of Matthew 24, whether we'll have time to come back to this for me to point some other things out. But if you just look over in Matthew chapter 24, and it's the same time period that the Lord's describing, But it says in verse 27, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered." There's going to be great destruction when he comes back. He's going to destroy the armies that went against Jerusalem. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect," that's the believing remnant of Israel, "from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That's when they're going to be gathered back. He's going to come back and defeat the enemy, and he's going to return. He returns after the tribulation. Now, the other thing I want you to see, just flip back, well, I have to flip a page, to verse 15. When you read Matthew 24, it's all about the destruction of the temple. And they asked him, when is this going to take place? And if you look at verse 8, he mentions several things. And verse 8 says, "These are the beginning of sorrows." So he told them how it's going to begin, then persecution is going to take place. But he warns them in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." That tells you the book of Daniel is going to be preserved in the tribulation, and people are going to be able to read it, but they're going to see the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. Now hold your place right here, but look back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Now you got the people, the prince coming in verse 26 that are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Verse 27 says, "And he," now the people, the prince that shall come. I'm not going to take the time. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ warned the nation of Israel in their rejection. He says, you reject me, if another come in his name, you'll receive him. That one that they're going to receive is going to be Antichrist. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. When the Antichrist shows up, they're going to think he's the Christ. And the Lord says, him you're going to receive. So in verse 27, it says, it's talking about he, the prince that's going to come, not the Messiah, the prince that came already. It says, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Well, how long is a week? 7 years. We keep seeing that. So there's going to be a 7-year period of time that's going to begin with that prince that's going to come confirming a covenant with many for 1 week. A 7-year peace treaty is going to be offered. Now, he's a liar, by the way. There's no peace that's ever going to come. The Lord said, you've missed your peace. It's going to be destruction. But it says in verse 27, "And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." So Israel's going to be sacrificing animals because they don't recognize the cross work of Jesus Christ. They're going to go back to having a temple and sacrificing animals. And in the middle of that week, 3.5 years in, he's going to cause that to cease. Now, we know why he's going to cause that to cease. Paul tells us that he's going to cause the world to bow down and worship him. Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet that's with that Antichrist is going to create an image of the beast and cause the world to bow down and worship the beast. Again, bowing down to images. And he's going to stop the sacrifice and make everyone bow down to him, his image, and worship him as if he was God. That's what Paul says that he's going to do. So it says, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination," the abomination of desolation, something's going to get destroyed, that temple and all is going to get destroyed, "and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate." That's going to be the end of animal sacrifice right there, because he's going to say, "I'm your sacrifice. I'm the one that died and came back alive." And there's going to be, you read Revelation 12, you understand how that's going to happen. And so the sacrifice is going to end in the middle of that week, and it's going to be called the abomination of desolation. So when you're reading that in Matthew 24, "When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation," verse 15, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." He's going to stand in that holy place, claiming himself to be God. "Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them not go back," and so forth. And And it's going to be the worse. Verse 22, and except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but that for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Verse 21 is what I wanted. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. It's going to be the worst time that ever existed this last 3.5 years. Now, in that last 3.5 years, I pointed this out before, so let me kind of do it quickly. Come to Revelation chapter 11. Because we've been proving all along that our math, our formula here, is working. It came exactly true to Messiah the Prince. Here's another proof. Revelation chapter 11. It says in verse 1, and there was given unto me, that's John the Apostle, he's getting visions of the tribulation period. He said, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall trod underfoot 42 months. When in the midst of the week, there's going to be a flood of army that's going to come in into Jerusalem, and they're going to be overrun with the Gentiles for how long? 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. You get to Revelation 12, where Satan is cast out of heaven, and it says in verse 14, and unto the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Remember, she's got to get out of Jerusalem, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Time, 1 year, times, that's plus 2 years, and a half year, 3.5 years. And go back to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for her of God, that she should that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. How many days in Bible prophecy? 360. So you math wizards, immediately take 1,260, divide it by 360, and you know what it comes out to? 3.5 years. Times, times, half a time, 42 months, 1,260 days. We keep reading, there's 3.5 years until Christ comes back. That tells you if that's the midst of the week, then you know that the week that we're talking about is that tribulation lasts 7 years. 69 weeks are over. There's one more week coming. And we see Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled. But if that was true, it should have been 7 years after Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem that he would have returned. And it didn't happen. And why didn't it happen? Well, Luke chapter 13, if I can point this out quickly to you. There's another parable the Lord gave. In Luke 13 and verse 6, he said, he spake also this parable. A certain nobleman had a fig tree, planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now the whole life ministry of Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, came to the nation of Israel seeking fruit, and they saw no fruit. They kept rejecting him instead. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I am come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Time for judgment to fall. But then it says in verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, now this is Jesus Christ speaking to God the Father. He answered him, said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall have digged about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now there's a couple things here. It's as if the Lord is asking God the Father, instead of bringing the judgment right then, give me one more year with them. So when they crucified him, what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. From the cross till the early Acts period, There's 1 year where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the nation, on the believing remnant of Israel. God speaks to them and is offering them one more chance to trust him. Now, that's an important thing, because the sign that he is the Messiah was his resurrection from the dead. He said, there'll be no sign given thee but the sign of the prophet Jonas. The ultimate sign that he is truly the Messiah is his resurrection. So there's one more year after his resurrection given to the nation of Israel to realize who he is. But when you come to Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaching to Israel says, as your fathers did, so do you always resist the Holy Ghost. And it came time for judgment to fall. But instead of all that judgment falling, God saved a man named Saul, who became Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and God revealed to him a mystery that was kept secret since the world began, that God was going to postpone his dealings to Israel until a future date. And then he brought in a dispensation of grace where God turns to all mankind in his grace. And because of the cross of Christ, he can be gracious to mankind. And he's been gracious to mankind for 2,000 years. No one knows how long this age of grace is going to last. But I want you to see something here in the short time we have. There's actually several different gaps of time, some in prophecy. 70 weeks of captivity are going to end, but you don't start Daniel's timetable until the order to rebuild the temple, right? That's 90 years after they return back to the land under Zerubbabel. There's a gap of time before this time starts here. Then there's a gap of time in prophecy. Do you remember it said, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off? 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it's after the 62 weeks the Messiah shall be cut off. Well, that's not in the 69 weeks. It's after the 69 weeks that he's going to be cut off. So there's a prophetical gap here, and one we just looked at in the book of Luke, where the Lord gave Israel an extra time of grace to realize he was the Messiah before judgment would fall. If the age of grace did not begin when Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of Jesus in heaven, and Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing, that's exactly the position in Revelation that Jesus Christ is when the tribulation begins. But instead, Jesus Christ from that position saved Saul of Tarsus and began the age of grace. So there's a prophetic gap here, there's a prophetic gap here, there's a dispensational gap that no one ever knew about. We can find the other gaps by studying the Bible. This one you can't find the gap. But this is going to end in a rapture where we're going to be taken out. And I didn't leave room to do this. Maybe I could do it this way. Because if we were going to study a little bit harder on this, everyone thinks that the rapture is going to start the tribulation. But remember, the dispensation of grace came in a prophetic gap. And God took that gap and made it bigger in the dispensation of grace. When does the tribulation begin? Is it at the rapture? Or did we read in the book of Daniel, When the prince that shall come shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. That's the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. I should have put that up there. The 70th week doesn't begin with the rapture. It begins with the prince signing a treaty for 7 years. And in the midst of the year, he breaks the treaty himself, and there's desolations that are determined. So that there is another gap here that often we talk about. If you would read a little bit further, I'll just refer to it. In Matthew chapter 24, and I told you that verse 8 said, these are the beginning of sorrows. It says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. When does that take place? Does that take place in the tribulation? Or does that take place just before the tribulation? When the tribulation begins, Israel is going to have a temple. When does that temple get built? In the age of grace, or maybe in a gap just before? After the age of grace and before the tribulation begins. My thing is, the prince that's going to come and sign that treaty, I think he's going to give Israel the money to build a temple. Because after all, he's the one that's going to stand in that temple and claim himself to be God. So anyhow, there's a gap here. And we don't know how long that gap is, But we know when the 70th week of Daniel begins. It begins with that treaty that's going to be signed, and then it's exactly 7 years. It won't be any longer, won't be any shorter. There's going to be the midst of the week, and then Jesus Christ comes back at the end. So it's important to see that even in prophecy, there's these little gaps that God puts in there, and we've got to identify those gaps so that we don't make mistakes and say, oh, the tribulation begins as soon as the rapture takes place. And people who maybe are left behind say, oh, that's going to begin the tribulation. But several years, maybe 3.5 years go by, and there's no tribulation. And then the Antichrist shows up in the middle of tribulation, and they say, oh, it's been 7 years. He must be the Christ. I don't know if you're following all that. I've played with those thoughts a long time. We got one last verse just to read in the book of Daniel, but we'll read it next week. And then the hardest chapters of the book of Daniel start when we get into chapters 10 and 11. That's the most difficult. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here. We pray that what we said makes enough sense that we would appreciate the Bible and how far above us it is. And it's just a lifetime of seeking and knowing and studying that we can see the value and the greatness of your word. So we thank you for laying out a timetable for Israel and then explaining to us the age that we're living in today, the dispensation of your grace. Thank you for these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.